the Lord in prayer again. Loving Father, we thank thee for the very precious reminders about the great victories and glories of thy dear Son, which he accomplished for us through his life and through his death, and even today he is living for us as our high priest in the heavenlies at the right hand of the majesty on high. And as he has promised, one day he will get up from that throne and he will descend upon the clouds, and we will join together to meet him in the air, and we all will be with him. What a blessed and a wonderful hope we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever this gospel is being preached and wherever thy word is expounded this morning and throughout the day, throughout the world, pray that sinners may be blessed, saints may be edified, and people who go through difficulties and trials and troubles in their life may be consoled and comforted through the wonderful words of the inspired word of God. Even as we open thy word this morning, give us the grace, give us the authority, and give us the attuneness in our heart to listen to what thou hast to say and to honor thee with a walk of obedience and commitment. We commit our time to thee and ask this prayer in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. I have been taking a series on marriage, and this is the third and the final message on it. Our first message was on Genesis 2:24, the ultimate purpose as God has envisioned in our married relationship is oneness. The two shall become one. And with that oneness and commitment, we will serve the Lord. All other purposes come under that broad purpose of becoming one. And it is with that oneness that we have to raise up our children, we have to serve the Lord, we have to serve God's people, we have to do our daily life, to carry on with all the other material and mundane and earthly responsibilities that the Lord has given to us. The two shall become one. And I reminded that that is probably the most important verse on marriage in the Bible, because it is found in Genesis 2:24, then Matthew 19, Mark 10, 1 Corinthians 6, and again in Ephesians 5. So five times that verse is repeated by the Holy Spirit, and by way of a hermeneutical principle, when something is repeated time and again, it is to call our attention. So my legitimate conclusion is that that is the most important verse in the Bible on marriage. Last week, we had the opportunity to look into Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews is a very majestic epistle, you know, how we were thrilled to hear some meditations from that even this morning. A very, very powerful writer with his ornate vocabulary and elegant style portrays the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and his supremacy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But when he concludes that book in chapter 13, he has miscellaneous exhortations to the people of God. And one of them is about marriage and the sanctity and the dignity and the purity of the marriage institution and how to keep the marriage bed undefiled and to be committed to your marriage covenant, followed by the alertness and the warning that we should keep away from the love of money because we should find our contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God's providential care. So, commitment and contentment in married life, according to the writer to the Hebrews. Now, this morning, I am again calling your attention to Genesis, a passage in Genesis, book of Genesis. Now, Genesis chapter 24 tells us how to choose a bride, a godly bride, or a bridegroom, how to find a godly wife or husband for yourself. Now, this is not only very instructional for those who are not married, but at the same time, this teaches volumes of lessons to parents and adults and to all of us who are married too. Now, I have studied this chapter very intensely in the years past, and again during this week, I spent a lot of time meditating and studying and trying to understand it. The reason is the Old Testament passages are narratives. It is not easy to preach from the Old Testament because in the New Testament, as I have told you before, it is do's and don'ts, instructions, commandments, New Testament principles for Christian life. It is more direct. But bulk of the Old Testament is narrative, what happened. And we have to really sort out, there are many cultural things also. You will find it in Genesis chapter 24 also. But in the midst of it all, what are the transcultural and transgenerational principles the Lord wants us to know and follow and learn from these narratives? So we have to be very careful about that also. Another very interesting observation, the scripture teaches a lot about marriage, about its origin, about its value, about its sanctity, about its permanence, and the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wife. You will find numerous passages in the Bible in relation to that. But there is only one chapter in the Bible talks about on finding a life partner. Only one chapter, and that is Genesis 24. And the incident is, Abraham, you know, is in the pursuit of finding a godly wife for his son, Isaac. So it is very, really important because there is only one chapter which gives us the guidelines in relation to that in a direct manner. And this chapter has 67 verses, Genesis 24, the longest chapter, I believe, in the book of Genesis. And it imparts valuable lessons, very interesting, very important lessons. So it is good for us to look into the application and the overarching principles for our life and our marriage. Now I want to begin in, this is how I have studied this chapter, and this is how the Lord has laid, you know, the message in my heart. So that is how I want to present it. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. Genesis chapter 25, verse 20, we read, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be 40 before you get married. That will probably be a little too late, you know, unless and until the Lord wants you to really wait until that time. But what is the principle behind it? What is the truth behind it? Isaac was a very mature man. He grew as a very responsible, mature young man. And it was at that time his father, you know, took the initiative in getting a godly wife for him. Probably all the things that have transpired there is not mentioned here, but I'm sure the father and the son might have had a very cordial conversation about it. So the overarching transcultural, transgenerational principle we can learn from this is, since married life is going to be, and marriage covenant is going to be, a very responsible and accountable relationship, the persons entering into that relationship should have that maturity to enter into that relationship is a divine principle. Culture has nothing to do with it. We are not talking about American culture or Indian culture or any other culture. This is a principle, you know, and this is a divine principle that since it is a very sanctified responsibility and covenant, to enter into that, you need to be a mature person, mature, responsible, and accountable. Because in the future, you are going to be responsible to your life partner. You are going to be responsible to your children and also before God. So the element of maturity is very, very important in the married relationship, and it is very important that everyone considering marriage should search before the Lord that, am I mature enough? Am I responsible? Am I accountable? Am I mature enough to make such a responsible decision in life? And I'm sure the Lord will lead his people in their life as they ponder, as they struggle, you know. And we cannot say a particular age in relation to that, but I believe we can draw a legitimate principle from this truth. Marriage is the single most important decision you make on earth, apart from faith in the Savior. So it has to be a very responsible decision. Now, coming to Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, there is no need for me to retell the whole story. You know, we want to see the theological impact of the narrative and how it relates to our life. Because in 1 Corinthians we read, all the Old Testament scriptures were written for our instruction. So even this narrative has some instruction for our life. That is why, you know, the Spirit of God in his sovereign will, plan, and purpose has chosen in his will to include this incident. Why should we know about this? And the Spirit of God found that it is important that God's people know about it. That is why it has become a part of the inspired canon, a family matter, you know, in the family of Abraham. That has been given to us as a long chapter. God wants his people to read, understand, meditate. It is a part of the sacred scriptures. So we cannot ignore it. There is something very important for us in the postmodern culture living in the 21st century in the United States. So we cannot say that it happened Abraham, Middle Eastern, that culture, Near Eastern culture, their father arranged it. No, 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 no. This is a transgenerational truth. The Spirit of God wants us to understand from this passage. So in verse 1 we read, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So I will selectively read some verses. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, that is probably Eleazar, he is not identified here in this narrative, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and to take a wife for my son Isaac. So the second principle we can see here is the involvement and the wise counsel of godly parents is an integral part of a Christian marriage, of a godly marriage. You know, the decision is not made by the parents, but their involvement, their blessing, their counsel is a very important, it must be a very important part in a godly marriage. The book of Proverbs teaches that. Many New Testament instructions teach that. So it is not an isolated truth. Throughout the Word of God, you find that, you know, that is respectfully obeying and listening to godly parents and taking their counsel, even though they are not the decision makers for the one getting married. So here Abraham takes the initiative. So one of the important criterion and the overall teaching of the scriptures is this, that godly parents and their godly counsel should not be rejected. It is something very important for a child of God. It is a very, very important parcel and part of the decision-making process in relation to marriage and maybe to other matters also. But here, it becomes very evident that the whole initiative and the whole, you know, planning, everything comes from Abraham. Abraham and Eliezer is prominent here in the episode. Isaac is seen, you know, in a prominent way only towards the end of the chapter. I'm sure that, you know, all the details are not given to us. The father and the son discussing, all those things might have happened. But Isaac was willing to listen to the mature instructions and counsel of his godly father, Abraham, because he knew that Abraham is a man of God and he has been, you know, given a covenant from the Lord, and Isaac is the one to carry on that covenant. So everything pertaining to that family is going to be very significant in the redemptive plan and purpose of God. Now I want to tell you some common sense principles which we all know, but it may go very well with this narrative. That is, you know, parents may know better than young people know because of their age and their experience and their godliness and their maturity. There can be exception. I'm talking in terms of as a general rule. And our parents also wants always the best for their children. This is something very important. You know, I want the best for my children. You want the best for your children. So whenever you make a suggestion or whenever you plan something for their life, there can be blind spots. We are not perfect. But as a general rule, the parents are always interested and committed to the welfare of their children, so we can trust them. Their knowledge and their maturity can be of tremendous help to us, even though they are not the ones making the decisions for us. They can evaluate things more objectively, and less impulsively. You know, the young people, their tendency is usually to make decision more emotionally and impulsively and more subjectively. But as you become more mature, as you become more accountable, responsible, as you are more seasoned in your life, going through various experiences of life, good or bad, you become more objective to the realities, to the fact, and less impulsive. So our parents are our better counselors, and they will be able to evaluate things from a better perspective, even though they are not infallible and they are not perfect. So you find Abraham's involvement, heavy involvement in this process, and taking the initiative and making all the arrangements. The third important truth here, as I have already pointed out, and you know the story very well, that he calls his most trusted servant, you know, and he gives the responsibility to him as a matchmaker. So, and they prayerfully proceed, and if you read, let me read verse 7, verse 6, but Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from your father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and sought to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So, Abraham's trusted servant, Eleazar probably, he is given this responsibility. And we find Abraham himself did not go because we read he was old and he was advanced in age, and because of his infirmities and weaknesses probably, he sent his most trusted servant. Now, a very important truth which I have personally learned from here is God can lead you to your life partner in a number of ways. Here, for Abraham and for Isaac, God led that family to look for a bride for Isaac. And as far as Isaac is concerned, he did not limit God in any way. Because God can lead you to your life partner in a number of ways. Let me put it this way. He can directly lead you to that person without any intermediaries involved. You know, he can directly lead you because we cannot limit God. We cannot restrict God. God can also use your parents to bring you to the person who will be your life partner in the person in the future. The Lord can use your parents also. The Lord can use your fellow believers, other significant others in your life through whom God can operate. God can fulfill his plan. And the moment we parents say it can only be through parents, we are restricting God. The moment our children say, no, nobody, everybody get out, you know, I want to find out, you are also restricting God. This is beyond culture. So this is not American culture or Indian culture here. It is God's sovereignty. We allow God to lead us. And God can lead his children in a number of ways. He can directly lead you to the person. He can use others in your life to lead you and to meet the person whom the Lord has selected for you. So, we should not have a restrictive theology, limiting and restricting God's options. God can work in a number of ways, and we should be open to that. And this is, at the end of the story, we will find that everybody involved in this incident was fully convinced that this is the Lord who worked behind the scenes. It is not Abraham, it is not Rebecca, it is not anyone else, not Eleazar, not Isaac. Everybody was finally convinced this has come from the Lord. That is the beauty of the story. You know, that is, even though several persons are involved in this story, at the end, it is God and God alone who takes the glory. And all the people who are involved in the story unanimously testify that this is from the Lord. So, the Lord can lead us to our life partner in a number of ways. We wait in the presence of the Lord. We ask him and we totally depend on him and allow the involvement of other significant ones, our godly parents, in that process, and see how the Lord leads us through all those different circumstances. So in this wonderful episode, we find that is a very important truth the Spirit of God wants us to learn. All these things were written for our instruction, our admonition, that we may be benefited out of that. Allow God to use others in your life, people with godly impact, godly examples, godly knowledge, godly influence. Allow others to be channel of blessing to you and to minister to you. Share your burden with others for prayer, for counsel. Don't try to be the boss of it all alone. And we find that wonderful principle here in this narrative. Now, Another instruction Abraham carefully gives to Eliezer is this. In verse 3, second part, you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Verse 6, beware that you do not take my son back there. Now, I do not want, that is a clear instruction, very clear, a well-defined instruction. I do not want a pagan to be my son's wife. No Canaanites. The reason is we are a covenant people of God. God has chosen us, called us, separated us, and the divine purpose has been meticulously communicated to us a number of times. Isaac, you know that. Eliezer, you know that. So Abraham said, we have to be faithful to that covenant. Not that we hate others, but we are a covenant people. We find the echoing of this principle, maintaining the essential separation. A believer marrying only a believer, which is a non-negotiable. 2 Corinthians 6:14, one of the verses. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It is clear, it is direct, it is straightforward. So we do not have any business to date or to get into a relationship with an unbeliever, hoping and thinking that that person may become a believer in the future. That is all our cleverness. That is something which God has expressly forbidden. And that essential separation, which is a non-negotiable, had to be maintained. And that is something very important for this family. What a wonderful example, you know. And we find that in Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in also 1 Corinthians chapter 7, marrying only in the Lord and such principles. So that is also a good reminder. It's a good reminder. We know it, but that is something very important in God's plan and purpose. Now, Abraham and Eliezer and the whole family, I believe, that is the fifth principle. They saturated the whole process in prayer. Because in verse 7, you know, it is a prayer offered, actually. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and sought to my me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you. He will direct your path and he will guide you. Verse 12, then he said, this is the servant, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. The entire process of everyone involved in this is soaked in definitely a lot of planning. You know, they're preparing the caravan, preparing the gifts, making arrangements for the journey. Very wise plan, very clear in their mind, very methodical, very systematic. So the human responsibility, the human element is very evident. You know, they have all their eyes wide open. But at the same time, they are totally dependent upon the Lord. Each step of the way, they are asking the Lord, Lord, help us. Lord, show us the way. Lord, take us to the right destination, to the right person. Give us the right guidance, the right direction. Let your will be done. And it is a carefully weaved process through prayer and dependence and through duty. Dependence and duty. We depend on the Lord. At the same time, the Lord wants us to fulfill our duties in a responsible manner. So focused and intense and specific prayer, trusting in God and in God's covenant faithfulness, and to discover God's choice in this manner. You know, when in such situations when we pray, like I would like to use the word focused and intense and specific prayer, it has a tremendous spiritual advantage. Because in such situations when we pray, and also in other crisis situations, it draws us closer to the Lord. You know, such prayer draws us closer to the Lord. It also encourages us to wait for God. And also, it encourages us to put the first priority to the Lord and His will. This is generally true of God's people, but when in such situation, when we really pray and depend upon the Lord, and when we really concentrate on focused, intense, specific prayer for this particular matter, I am drawn more closer to the Lord. I am drawn more closer to His plan and purpose. And I'm also humbled to wait for God and His time. And at the same time, it is also important that we develop God helps us to develop a spiritual perspective, giving priority to God. So bathe in your in prayer, the whole process. Now, in the Old Testament, we find Gideon, and to some extent here, and in other places, like people wanting a sign, you know, something very visible from the Lord so that they can be sure that it is the Lord's will. You know, we usually use the phrase from Gideon's Judges chapter 6, laying a fleece to find God's will. You know, in the Old Testament, there are such situations in which God allowed His people to do that. You know, there is a reason, because they did not have the complete revelation of God's word and God's truth. And timely guidance had to be given in supernatural ways. But once the word of God is complete and given to us, there is no laying of fleece. No more. No need. It can become very subjective. It can become very superstitious. It can be very misleading also. So, what is the normative things which we are supposed to do? Trust in the Lord, look into His word, depend upon His spirit, and ask the Lord to lead and guide us in His will and plan for His purpose. This is the fleece that is given to us, and we do not need any extra fleas. So, you know, so it is very dangerous for us to subjectively and narrowly define certain things and asking for supernatural manifestations, because it can mislead us. Like, don't think that you are going to Sandy Creek and the first girl who meets me and smiles at me, that's going to be, you know, God's choice for me. So the boy who wants to know my name, the girl who wears a pink dress, you know, that is going to be. I'm just using some simple examples. What I'm saying is, you know, don't lay any fleece. It has already been laid in supernatural guidance have been given to God's people in the Old Testament days, because they did not have the complete revelation of God. So today, God warned us to totally depend upon Him and also to understand His plan and purpose. Very quickly, a couple of more things. You know, the character of the woman also was very important. The character of the woman was very important to the family, and it should be very important when we look for a life partner. Because when the caravan stopped, we see Rebecca coming and also, you know, drawing water for all the camels. One camel can have 20 to 30 gallons of water at one drinking. So she was a very hard-working girl. She was courteous, she was polite, she was hospitable, and very generous, reflecting the family values. You will find all that in the chapter. It's a long chapter, and you know, probably most of us would know the story. So the godly character, you know, was beautifully reflected, which is probably a reflection of her family. And that also was very important for Isaac, for Eliezer, and for Abraham. There is nothing wrong, you know, in evaluating a family and the family dynamics and the family values into which you are going to have a relationship. I don't want to say more about it because I'm not here to give you my subjective ideas on it. I'm drawing a principle here, you know. The family value is clearly reflected because in the following verses, we read that that family has good open communication. As soon as Rebekah comes to meet the caravan, he goes to the family, informs them, daddy and her brother, about what is happening, and takes the freedom to invite them. So there is really good communication in the family. It seems to be a loving family, and that loving and the family dynamics is really, you know, working here. And that is being reflected. One more thing, I have to do justice to the text. So let me read this verse. Verse 16, 24, 16. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. A virgin, no man had known her. A chaste virgin, and very beautiful too. There is nothing wrong in looking at the beauty, considering the beauty of a person. Nothing wrong. There is nothing unspiritual, ungodly about it. It is amazing that the Spirit of God mentions here the beauty of Rebekah. In some previous chapters, the beauty of Sarah. Then the beauty of Rachel. Joseph was a handsome man. David was ruddy in color with a beautiful, you know, cheeks and very good looking. Saul was tall and handsome. These things are specifically mentioned, you know, at least 5-6 times about a person's beauty. Now, even though that is not the most important thing, there is nothing unholy in that. And in Rebekah's case, that beauty was coupled with godliness and character, which the Spirit of God highlights before us. Now, finally, coming to verse 50, chapter 24. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord." They are fully convinced. The thing comes from the Lord. Verse 51. "Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, willingly and happily, willing to send her, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." You know, so there is mutual consultation, mutual agreement. Come with me again to verse 56. "And he said to them, 'Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master.'" Eliezer words. "So they said, 'We will call the young woman and ask her personally.'" Finally, everything depends on her decision. You know, it is from the Lord. We are convinced of it, but we want to make sure, in the presence of everyone, a public acknowledgement, when the person, if you want to find a scripture for engagement, probably this would probably work better, you know. That is a public announcement of her willingness. Verse 57, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will go.'" The word "I will go," the Hebrew word, is a very interesting word. It is the same word Ruth also tells Naomi. "Where you go, I will go." If you make a deeper study of the word, it is not only talking about a sociological, you know, relocation or a cultural, geographical relocation. It is also a theological commitment she is taking. I will go to your home, to your country, and with a willingness to serve your God, just as Ruth said. So the faith factor also is beautifully brought out. It is a word of commitment. Where is this young man, Isaac, in verse 67? Then verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field. There is a lot of dispute about the real meaning of the word meditate. It can mean meditate or pray or relax or walk or contemplative walk, whatever it is. I personally believe that Isaac was thinking probably about what would happen to the mission of Eleazar. So he was walking and thinking about it and maybe praying that the Lord may fulfill his plan and purpose. Then he meets the caravan, and Rebecca very respectfully meets him. Look, verse 67. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. Rebecca is going to be the new covenantal matriarch. That is the significance of bringing her to the tent, to his home, taking the place of his mother. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So the order is very important. We all believe in loving and marrying. There is nothing wrong. Then after a few years of marriage, due to mysterious reasons, that love evaporates, as we find in the world. But look at the order. Isaac married a girl whom he has never met in his life. It's a powerful thing. And he married her and he loved her. When the Lord is in the picture, when the Lord brings about things, and when he sovereignly orchestrates things for the needs of your life, all the other considerations will dwindle into insignificance, and you will be secure and you will be blessed in your marriage. May the Lord help us to ponder afresh, and I would encourage you to read this chapter again and to enjoy the tremendous principles, and ask the Lord to help us at the time of our various decision makings in life, for us and for our children. May his name be glorified. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the wonderful spiritual applications and lessons from Genesis chapter 24. I pray that it may be a great encouragement, a motivation, and a great blessing to all of us here in ELBC, now and also in the days to come, that as we make very important decisions in our life, these spiritual principles may illuminate our path and guide us and lead us, that at the end we may be able to say, the Lord has done all things well, and may his name be glorified. We pray that that may be our experience in the days to come. We pray this giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.